You'll notice that today begins in Exodus chapter 10. We left off in Exodus chapter 6 previously. What we're doing today is I'm kind of giving an overview of something that happens between Exodus chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 10, and I'm going to be spending some time reviewing there. Here's the point that I want you to be paying attention to. As Pharaoh continues to interact with Moses and Aaron, his heart becomes harder. Well, maybe we should say that a different way. It's not necessarily that it's becoming harder, but it sure looks like it is, if you pay attention to it. It sure looks like it's getting harder. What's actually happening is the hardness of his heart, the hardening, is becoming more and more evident. Now, if you think back with me, when Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and it became a snake, and then the magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, threw down their staves, and their staves also became snakes. But then what staff won? What snake won, right? Aaron's staff ate the other two. That snake ate the other two snakes. Even when that happens, the text says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen. Did you notice that? Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but he would not listen. Next, when all the waters in Egypt, including the Nile, but not just the Nile, right? All the waters in Egypt, even if they had basins in their houses, when all the water in Egypt, including the Nile, was turned to blood, it says he remained hardened. You can go back and look at Exodus chapter 7. But it even goes a bit further, saying that he did not even take this to heart. Now, what does that mean? That means that he did not even listen. You know, you can hear audibly, right? But that doesn't mean you heard, right? It can work the mechanics of your ears, but it didn't go into your heart. It means that he might have picked up the sound within his ear canal, but he didn't hear them. It says it did not even go into his heart. In Exodus chapter 8, the plague of frogs is next. But this time, Pharaoh seems to be affected. This time, he's freaked out a little bit. He asks Moses, plead with God for these frogs to go away, and then I'll let you go. He starts negotiating the contract now. You notice this? He starts negotiating a deal. He starts deal making a little bit. Make the frogs go away, and then I'll let you go. And Moses does. And the frogs die out. But then in chapter 8, verse 15, this is Exodus 8, 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he, Pharaoh, hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. You see this escalation that's happening. Do you notice? There's this escalation of hardening that's happening. I would say the evidence of his hardening is becoming more and more plain. Then you move on to the plague of gnats. For the first time, okay, so the gnats plague thing goes on. For the first time, Pharaoh's dark magicians can't recreate the plague. Okay, that's got to be a little stressful. For the other times, they've been able to kind of recreate it. Now they can't do it. They could turn their staves into snakes. They could turn water into blood. They could even summon frogs. But the gnats, they can't do this. And then the magicians say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. The magicians say that. In other words, what the magicians are saying is, hey, this is bigger than us. We're not dealing with some conjurer anymore. We're dealing with something serious, and we can't recreate this. His advisors are coming to him and warning him, this is bigger than us. But the text says it again, that his heart was hardened, and he would not listen. In the plague of flies, Pharaoh tries to make a deal with Moses. Go sacrifice in the land, but stay around, right? He's like, don't stay around. Stay relatively close, and then you can go. Then you do your thing. God pours out his judgment on Egypt. He spares Israel, and Pharaoh is so hardened that he thinks, now's the time to make a deal. Right? Do you notice what's happening here? He says, now I'm going to get to the negotiation table. Now I'm going to have a conversation with this God. Now we're going to discuss our terms here. He's hardened. His kingdom around him is being destroyed, okay? His advisors are saying, hey, we got to shut this down. We're dealing with something way bigger than us. And Pharaoh, in his pomp, is saying what? Let's make a deal. Next, God kills all the livestock in Egypt, but he spares Israel's. Pharaoh confirms. He sends spies to go check out Israel. He sends people to go look and see if that's really what happened. And it's true. But Pharaoh still won't flinch. Then next is the plague of boils. Okay? Boils is this excruciating pain that you get all over your skin. It's like eruptions, okay? Painful sores so severe that it actually says in the text that Pharaoh's magicians, the guys who have been around him, they can't even stand in his presence anymore. That's how bad it is. They're in so much pain that they're writhing and they can't even go into stand in the presence of Pharaoh. People all over Egypt are suffering. Surely this time he'll pay attention. No, he's still hard. He's still hardened. He still will not listen. The next one is hail. The hail plague is interesting. The hail plague is really interesting because there's a warning that goes out before that one where it says, hey, get your livestock under cover. If you get your livestock under cover, you're going to be spared. And that warning is even given to the Egyptians, the ones that they have left, the animals that they have left, which is probably not many. God is so gracious that he's given them a warning. He's saying, hey, get your animals and your servants indoors and they'll survive. And there are many who do that, who will not war with Yahweh anymore. But Pharaoh, the text says, Pharaoh brings Moses in to stop the storm, and he says, hey, I'll let the people go. I'll let the people go. And Moses replies, I'll ask God to stop the storm, but I know you, and I know you don't fear the Lord. And sure enough, as soon as the storm stops, Pharaoh refuses to actually let them go. He's hard. With the plague of locusts, that's what comes next. Things start to get really interesting. There were some crops that died. Well, I would say most of the crops, probably the vast majority of the crops, died in the hailstorm. But there were some crops that were spared because they weren't quite grown enough to be damaged so that they would die all the way. And so they still had food that could potentially come in that year, right? They still had food that could potentially come in. But then the locusts are threatened. Locusts that would do what to the remainder of the food? Locusts that would destroy the remainder of Egypt's crops for the year. Pharaoh's servants now completely lose their nerve, and they say to Pharaoh, do you not understand that Egypt is ruined? Could you imagine saying that to Pharaoh? Don't you get it? We're all dead men. We've got nothing left, and you won't let these slaves go. Let them go. But Pharaoh won't. Why? Because he's hard. Because he's hard. But Pharaoh does call for a meeting. And what does he do at the meeting? He starts up negotiations again. It's interesting. He's ready to wheel and deal. Moses, your demands are too high. You want all the people sent into the wilderness. I'm not going to send all of them into the wilderness. I'm not going to send all the people. That's not going to happen. And he drives them from his presence. The locusts come and completely cripple Egypt and its agriculture. Egypt has been reduced to nothing. Okay, so think about this with me for just a second. You've lost everything. You've lost your harvest that year. You've lost your animals that year. You've lost some of your servants because you refused to bring them out of the plague. The water has gone bad. The land stinks of dead animals. There's bugs. Like, this has been awful. Put yourself in Pharaoh's shoes. I think if any of us put ourselves in that shoe, what do we say? What is your gut response to that? Your gut response is, what's wrong with this man? Why doesn't he just let them go? Because he's hard. Because he's hard. He refuses. Pharaoh is humiliated after the locust. He calls them back, and this time he seems broken. The text actually says, after the locust, Pharaoh begs. He pleads with Moses and Aaron. The locusts are taken away, but then what happens? You know, he's right back to it again. He's hard again, and he refuses. The ninth plague is our text today. This is where we landed this morning. A plague of darkness so severe that it is felt, according to the text. A darkness that is felt. They couldn't see anything for 3 days. And eventually Pharaoh calls Moses. I have no idea how he got there, but somehow he did. Pharaoh calls Moses, and he relinquishes yet again. Israel may go, but he's still negotiating. He's still negotiating. Did you notice that in the text? He's negotiated with him every time. You can't go very far. Just the men can go. Okay, don't bring the children. Okay, but now you can go, but just leave the animals behind. Do you notice that? Each time, he's willing to give a little bit, but he's not willing to give it up. But then at the end, Moses says, that's not enough. We must have our flocks. And Pharaoh says, get away from me. If I ever see you again, you will die. And Moses says, fine. You will not see me again. Throughout all of this, God is giving us a case study of the hardening of hearts. He's showing us what it looks like. An example of what it looks like when someone has been hardened against God and his ways, a progressive descent into darkness, a progressive revelation of the condition of the heart of a hardened person. Maybe even when we are reviewing this, you had images of people that you know popping up in your mind. Yeah, they never listen. I've been saying this stuff to them for a long time, but they're not paying any attention. I wish they would. There are two trends that I want us to notice here. Well, actually three. And then we'll make some applications from them. So we've got a handful of things that I want to notice from this text, and then we're going to make some applications. First, the hardening actually makes Pharaoh increase in his volatility over time. I want you to notice that. The hardening actually makes Pharaoh increase in his volatility over time. His reactions get more and more ridiculous, and by the end, he's raging. At one point, he's flip-flopping. He can't control it. He's begging and pleading with Moses 1 second, and then he's screaming and raging at Moses the next. He's acting like some bipolar person who's flipping out. Even his people around him are trying to convince him of what's going on. Don't you know that Egypt is ruined? Don't you get it? But he won't budge. And it culminates in him throwing Moses out and threatening his life. If I see you again, I'm going to kill you. This is the disposition of those in high-handed rebellion against God. This is what it looks like. This is the disposition of those who are hardened. Make no mistake, underneath their attractive exterior, which is no doubt the way that Pharaoh looked, Pharaoh had all the money in the land. He had all the best services, all the best care. Undoubtedly, he was well taken care of and living in quite a sea of luxury. Underneath their tidy, beautiful, polite exterior, when hardened people face the commands and words of God, they bristle. And they bristle every time. When hardened people face the commands of God, they bristle, and they bristle every time. The conflict isn't about influence, or it's not about having a seat at the table. The secularists and those in rebellion against God are fine with Christians having some influence. Do you know this? They're fine with it. They're fine with you having some influence. They're fine with you having a seat at the table. What the secularists and those in rebellion against God are not fine with is Christians saying, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the difference. This is the command of God. This is what God says. This is what Yahweh our God commands. Because they know that imperative has a result. That statement has a do or do not, a yes or a no, an obey and submit or rebel. That's it. But they've got no problem with us saying, well, guys, I believe. Well, what a Christian would say is, you see how soft that is? They're fine with us having a seat at the table. But the moment the imperative commands of God enter play, things change and they bristle. Try it. You want to have some fun? You got some seats at some tables? Go start going through the commands of God with them and see how long it is till you lose that table. It will happen very quickly. But also notice, this is the interesting thing. Notice this. All the while, Moses' request never changed. He never moved. Let us go. Let us go. Pharaoh is the one who keeps trying to make a deal. Don't go far. And Moses says, no, we're going far. Okay, well, just the men can go. Just the men, right? No, we're all going to go. Okay, well, just leave the children. Just leave the children. Well, just leave the animals here, right? You don't need the animals. No, Moses would reply, we're all going, and we're bringing our flocks, and we're going to go worship our Lord. Now, I want you to take a moment and just imagine if Moses were alive today. Can y'all just imagine that with me today? Imagine that Moses got to go and meet with a high-ranking political official of our day, and he's making deals with this political official about making our town, our county, our parish, our cities, our states, our country, a Christian country. Imagine if he had those meetings today, if Moses were alive today, and the meetings that he would attend would say, well, we'll take some of your God's commands, but we just won't necessarily take all of them. We're going to take a little bit of the do not murder command, but we're going to keep the rest of it out. And what would Moses say? Moses would say, no. We're going to take all the do not murder commands. We're going to take all the commands of God. Imagine what he would be getting, the feedback he'd be getting from his advisors. Moses, we're winning. Pharaoh is making concessions. We can move this ball down the field. Moses, just make the deal. Count your wins. You've made an advance. But that isn't what's going on here. Moses has a strict and specific command from God that he must execute. There's no concessions to be made. And Pharaoh's hardness, I need you to see this. Pharaoh's hardness of heart is ultimately rooted in the fact that Pharaoh wants to be God. Do you see that? Pharaoh wants to be the one that's in charge here. He wants the power. He wants the authority. He wants the autonomy. And so if he can't get exactly what he wants, he at least wants to be the reasonable one who makes a deal with Yahweh. Do you see that? He at least wants to listen, Moses. I understand your God has some commands, and you know what? I'll take. Well, meet me halfway. We're gonna figure this out. Let's make a deal. Come on, Moses. Come to the negotiating table. Be reasonable, and let's see if we can't both kind of get a little bit of what we want. But what's the distinction here and in other life today? Well, that brings us to my next point. What is a hard heart? What is a hard heart? Are you ready? We're about to get super uncomfortable, and everybody's toes about to get stepped on. Here it is. A hard heart is one that will not submit. A hard heart is one that will not submit. Notice Pharaoh. Pharaoh is willing to give a little bit, isn't he? Do you see that? Pharaoh is willing to negotiate. Okay, you can go, just not far. Okay, you can go, but just the men. Okay, you can go, but don't take the livestock. He's willing to meet them halfway. He's willing to negotiate. But he's not willing to submit. Do you see the distinction? He's not willing to just say, okay. He's not willing to say, yes, sir. He wants to make a deal. And this is the secret killer of many. The inability of us to just say, yes, sir. This is a large part of what basic training drills into new recruits. You don't get to decide anything anymore. You don't get to pick your haircut. You don't get to pick your clothes. You don't get to pick what you eat. You don't get to pick when you wake up. One of the things that basic training in the military is designed to drill into recruits is this idea. You have to submit to your authorities. And submit does not mean, okay, chief, okay, drill sergeant, I know you said 4:30 in the morning, but listen, how about 4:42? Meet me halfway. I would love to see somebody actually try to say that to their drill sergeant. That would be amazing to watch. Submission means you submit. Submission means yes, sir. Now, there's a lot of dust that can get stirred up about something like this, because often what we hear is, but I don't agree with what my superiors are asking me to do. I don't agree with what my husband is saying. I don't agree with what my pastors are saying. I don't agree with what the civil ruler is saying. I don't agree with them. But that's what submission means. Submission doesn't mean that you agree. That's not the asterisk underneath submission. I will submit to my authorities insofar as I agree with them. Is that submission? Is that any kind of submission? That's not submission at all. I will submit to my rulers insofar as I think they're right. That's not submission. That's still radical individualism. Submission does not mean you agree. Submission means that you recognize the hierarchy that God has placed you within and you obey. Now, the caveat always exists insofar as they do not lead you into sin, but you obey. I would even argue that at times to submit, the word probably means that you don't agree. You don't agree with what they're saying. You think you have a better idea. But you still do it. Wives submit to their husbands. Church members submit to their elders. And citizens submit to their governing officials. And this is something that we've lost. But I want you to notice something within that hierarchy. Everybody is submitting to somebody. You see that? Everybody is submitting to somebody, and thus everybody is protected. Pastor Stewart, you keep saying wives submit to your husband. That seems like that's going to create a mechanism for abuse in this church. Oh no. Because if that husband is popping off or being abusive or leading people into sin, guess what that wife has a channel to do? She can pass right to those elders. Do you see the distinction? This is a mechanism of protection. This is a mechanism of covering. And this is what God has designed. In C.S. Lewis's Prince Caspian, there's this moment around the middle of the book, and I think that this would help us a little bit. There's this moment around the middle of C.S. Lewis's Prince Caspian. This is from the Narnian series. And there's a particular dwarf named Trumpkin. You guys remember Trumpkin? Oh, everybody loves Trumpkin. Who doesn't actually believe in Aslan. He doesn't believe in magic. He doesn't believe in Susan's horn. He doesn't believe in any of that nonsense. He's your classic secularist, atheist kind of character. And he is called in to advise the kings and queens as they begin to formulate a battle plan. He's an experienced soldier. He's been in the field for quite some time. He's proved his loyalties. He's brought in to give some advice. And then he offers him his advice. And as everybody else is having a conversation, they bring up Aslan again. They bring up the magic horn. They bring up the power of Aslan and how he could save them. And he reminds them, Trumpkin reminds them, he's like, hey guys, just don't forget, I don't believe in that magic nonsense. I don't believe in Aslan. I don't believe in the lion. I don't believe in any of that. But the kings and queens create a plan that depends on Aslan being real. And what does Trumpkin do? This is an important lesson for us. What does Trumpkin do? He asks for his orders. And And that brings up a little bit of controversy in the group. And they're like, well, yeah, you're going to listen to us now? Why'd you listen to us? And he says to them, this line is important. He says, you've had my advice, and now it's time for orders. In other words, in all his skepticism, in all his atheism, he still knows who is in charge. He's still willing to submit. In other words, in all of his doubt, he's not hard yet. Do you see the difference? And you've interacted with people like this. In all their doubting, they're not hardened. They're willing to submit. He's willing to submit to his authorities. He knows how authority works, and he's willing to play it out. The opposite of that happens with another dwarf, though, whose name is Nicabrick. Nicabrick is a dark dwarf, and this particular one sees the hard-pressed situation that they all find themselves in. Nicabrick is with Trumpkin, okay? They're like buddies. They've come up together. They were living in a hole together. Like, they've been through it together, and they're both ready to fight off these invaders together. They're on the same side, sort of. Just listen. This particular dwarf sees the hard-pressed situation that they all find themselves in, the threats of a looming enemy, and he decides to call in another power to fight for them. He says, Aslan's not coming. Aslan's not coming. But maybe the witch will save us. Hardening does that to you, okay? That's a hard heart, and the sign of that hard heart, it is not willing to submit. Hardening does that to you. Hardening turns you into a pragmatist, one that when you disagree with your authority, you will go to any means necessary to get the outcome that you think is right, including bringing the witch. Narnia must defeat this enemy, even if it means that we have to go back to slavery to do it. That's pragmatism. That's non-submission. That's hardness of heart. In our day, this can look a lot of ways. A lack of submission can be really obvious, or it can be sneaky. Sneaky, sneaky. It can be obvious, like someone who is willing to make accusations and slander anyone who's over them, anyone along the way, in order to get what they believe is right done. Or it can look sneaky. It can look sneaky like Absalom. It can look like someone who spends their time and gains influence and gains fellowship, but they don't posture themselves in submission to the authority above them. They don't posture themselves in submission to their husbands, to their elders, to their governing officials. They don't tithe. They don't advance the mission. And then one day, if we're operating inside the context of the church, one day it sounds like, Pastor, we and some other people in the church, we have some concerns. Y'all been in churches long enough to have meetings like that, haven't you? We have some concerns. Thankfully, folks like that often have a history of disruption in their wake, and so it's easy to spot them whenever they're coming. But this is something that has side-railed many churches. It could be obvious, though, like children who just don't obey. Or maybe it looks like children who are going to do what they have to, but they're sneaky, sneaky. Or they don't do what they're called to do with a happy heart. Maybe there is some hidden sins that are starting to formulate. But the path of a faithful Christian is one of submission. Okay? The path of a faithful Christian is one of submission. In other words, the way up is down. Jesus showed us this whenever he came to die on the cross for us. When he was in the garden under so much stress that he was sweating drops of blood, he knew the cross was coming. He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." Jesus modeled it for us. So, what do we do? Thing number one, you want to get on the other side of this? What do? Practice. Practice. Everyone is in submission to someone. Did you hear what I just said? Everyone has been placed in hierarchy in submission to someone. So practice. You have authorities in your life. You want to grow in godliness? Grow in submission. Grow in submission. Confess all the times when you have not. Ask your authorities what they would want you to do. And if that makes your skin crawl a little bit, whenever I say something like that, ask your authority what they would want you to do. If you feel uncomfortable with that, and you see where the adjustment might be needed, then go get to work. Hear the words of God to all of us, and let us be a people of joyful submission. For some, the hard first step is just the opening conversation, and I recognize that, okay? You spent your life as an individual. You spent your life as someone who has never operated under submission to any other authority, and it's scary. It's scary for you to have that opening conversation. But the intentional positioning of oneself under authority is crucial. If you can't submit, my friends, you can't lead. Listen, if you can't submit, how on earth could you lead? How could you expect those under your authority to be able to submit to you if they've never seen you submit to anyone else? Pastor, my children don't obey me. Okay, do they see you obey? Right? Do they see you submit to your authorities? Pastor, my children aren't listening to me. Do they see you listen? Do they see you submit to your pastor and elders, to your husband? Why would God bless you as a leader of other people if you won't follow? Do y'all get what I'm saying here? There's this thing that happens in America where we want to be in charge. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we want to lead. Remember that trend? Everybody wanted to be leaders. Leadership books were huge. Leadership podcasts were huge. Everybody wanted to be a leader. Where were the follower books? You know, where were the follower podcasts? Nobody wanted that. Nobody was buying that product. Listen, if you can't follow, why on earth would God give you the privilege to lead? If you can't submit, you can't lead. Third, hardness of heart is the silent killer. Hardness of heart is the silent killer. Why? Well, look at Pharaoh. Look at Pharaoh. The whole time, Pharaoh couldn't stop because the whole time he just thought he was right. The whole time. Hardness of heart is the silent killer. Pharaoh continues to get more and more ostracized. His people even are yelling at him, "We're ruined." And he still will not course correct. It's not until death rages in Egypt. The firstborn, the heirs of every house are dead. It's not until they reach utter and complete ruin as a people. It's only then that Pharaoh realizes what he should have done all along. It's only then. Those with hard hearts think they're right until either the Lord breaks them or until they're dead. Even after Pharaoh releases them, what does he do shortly thereafter? After they go off into the wilderness, he musters Egypt's army to go chase them down, and the army is destroyed. Those with hard hearts just think they're right all the time. In other words, those with hard hearts, this goes back to Pharaoh earlier, they think they're God. They are the ultimate authority. The facts have to pass the sniff test with them. Anyone and everyone else can have their opinion, but ultimately what they think is truly right. Do you see how that works? What have you just created? Right? What have you just created? Who's God now? You are. Has to pass the sniff test with me. Who's God now? You are. Oh, no, it's not me. I don't live that way. Okay. Prove it. Pastor, I don't really think that way. I don't live that way. I don't do that. Okay, have you demonstrated it? Have you proved it yet? Who are you actively operating in submission to right now? Don't say this out loud, but I want you to think it. Who are you actively operating in submission to right now? Name them. Name them in your head. Name them. Who are they? Well, I'm in submission to God. Okay. That's good. We got something. But that's not what I'm asking. We all better be in submission to God. Listen, I mean, if you're not in submission to God, we got a different conversation. But if that's your response, I might as well go out and get you. You see one of those t-shirts that like those really hardcore bros wear? And it says across the front in big bold letters, "Only God can judge me." You know, like, I'm going to get you one of those t-shirts. That's basically what you're saying. Who do you operate in submission to? Only God. Only God can judge me. No. No. God delegates. God appoints ministers. Not just in the church, but also in the civil sphere. God delegates. God appoints ministers in the household. God gives his authority. Are you in submission to it right now? Can you name them? If you can't, ready? If you can't, then I would invite you to repent. I would invite you to repent before it's too late. And I say this as someone who's seen it before. I've seen it play out before. The kind of sin that slowly isolates, slowly cuts people off from fellowship, maybe even secretly. Maybe it's not a public sin. Maybe it's a secret one that you think you're keeping neat and tidy over here in this corner, one maybe that you think you'll get away with, one that no one else knows about, no one else could ever find out about. But my friends, the Bible says that your sin will find you out, and it always does. It always does. Your hardness of heart, your lack of submission, it only ends in death. All right, so let me run through this real quick with you. You ready? Here we go. What do we do? Well, who is the one who hardens and softens our hearts? Who is the one who hardens and softens our hearts? Who is the one who does it? It's the Lord. Who moves first? Yahweh, our God. So if you're sitting here right now in this room and you're thinking, oh man, I think I might have a hard one. I think my heart is hardened. I think I've got some tendencies to go in that direction. My friends, I would invite you to pray for softening hearts. One of the things that's interesting about Pharaoh is he was hardened by God. But then there was also times that he hardened himself. Did you notice that? There's also moments where he hardened himself. He intensified it upon himself. My friends, that means that we are open to such a thing. You can be open to such a thing. Ask the Lord, the one who softens hearts, ask the Lord to soften yours. Yahweh our God moves first, so ask him to move for one another, for ourselves, and for the world. Then, go back to what I said earlier. Then I would invite you to practice. I would invite you to practice. Who are your authorities? Who are your authorities in your life? Posture yourself in submission to them. Chief, what are our orders? What are we doing? What's the mission? Posture yourself in submission to them. Ask them for your orders and obey. Remember, the way up is what? Down. But when? When should I do this? Now. Today. Start today. Maybe right now you realize your hardness of heart. Maybe you see your unwillingness to bend and submit to authority that God has given you. You can start today. You can just start. You can start today. Confess and repent and start. And when you stumble again, confess and repent and keep walking. This is the Christian life, one of perpetual repentance, one of perpetual growth, one of perpetual dependence upon Jesus and upon his grace when we fail. At the end of the story, Caspian, the one that we referenced earlier, Trumpkin sees Aslan and he believes, right? Trumpkin sees the lion and he believes. And his softness of heart culminates in faith. he eventually goes on to actually be the right-hand man of the king, and he leads a long and fruitful and faithful life. What about Nicabrick? You guys remember what happens to Nicabrick? Nicabrick dies in a cave. C.S. Lewis is telling us something here. There is a way that leads to life, a path. And that path is not without its hardships and its lessons. And one of the most crucial is that we, if we are going to call ourselves Christians, we submit to and follow our Lord's example. Our Lord Jesus was born as a child with parents to obey. Our Lord Jesus learned the trade of a carpenter under his earthly father, to whom he submitted to learn. Our Lord Jesus honored his mother when he was at the wedding feast of Canaan and they ran out of wine. Our Lord Jesus obeyed his heavenly Father unto death when the crowds would crucify him. Our Lord Jesus hung on a cross, crying out for the forgiveness of those who put him there. Our Lord Jesus submitted even unto death. But then, what happened? He rose. You see, this is the gospel message, my friends. We've said it several times throughout the sermon already, and we'll say it again. The way up is down. Soften your hearts. Ask the Lord for help. The Lord Jesus calls you to believe. Be like Trumpkin, not like Nicabrick. We serve the God who rose, and he beckons us the same, in the same way. First down, then up. Let's pray.